Welcome to session number two in our seminar entitled Christian Decision Making. In this session, we will talk about concepts for understanding God's will. This is Roman numeral two in our outline after the introduction that we had in session number one. Remember, in the introduction, we saw that Christian decision making is very closely related to the topic of the will of God. In fact, it properly comes under the category of the theology of God's will. So let's take some time to touch down and speak a little bit about this huge topic, the will of God. First, let's ask ourselves a couple of questions about that aspect of God's will, which is probably the most talked about aspect amongst us evangelicals, namely the will of God for my life. How many of you here this morning believe that God has a will or plan for your life? How many of you would like to know what that plan or will of God for your life is, more than just general guidelines? Third question, how many of you know what that plan and will of God is for your life, more than just general guidelines? Not as many hands went up. Well, here's the first concept I want you to catch in reference to understanding God's will for your life. Life is a string of decisions. That's one way to look at your life. It's one long string of decisions, big ones, medium ones, and small ones. You're here this morning because of decisions that you made in the past and even up to this very day. Your life today, for example, has already become a string of decisions. Most of them made more or less automatically, but still they were decisions. You decided to get up and not sleep in. You decided what to wear. You decided to grab a cup of coffee and a donut for breakfast. You decided to drive within the speed limit to get here. After all, you were coming to church. Everything you did today and every day involves making decisions and adds to the one long string of decisions that makes up your life. So from that perspective, life is one long string of decisions. Now let's relate this concept to the will of God for your life. If you make good decisions and right decisions, you will be following God's will for your life because life is one long string of decisions. Now, did you all catch the concept? But now that raises another bunch of questions. How do I make good and right decisions? And how do I know when I've made good and right decisions? And even more to the point, what happens when I make a bad decision or a wrong decision or miss the dot in terms of the diagram in figure one? Does this mean that I'm out of the will of God and can never again follow the perfect will of God for my life? Am I temporarily shelved? Is there a plan B? Is plan B good but not the best? What about plans C and D? Are there not neutral decisions where it doesn't make any difference as to the will of God for my life? So on and on we could go with these questions. How do we answer all these different scenarios? Well, first of all, we need to properly understand what the Bible teaches concerning all aspects of God's will. Remember, this is all part of Roman numeral 2 in our outline and the topic of today's session, Concepts for Understanding God's Will. Now, figures 4 through 7 are some very helpful diagrams taken and derived from the book Decision Making and the Will of God by Gary Friesen. They have to do with the relationships between the various aspects of God's will. The sphere in figure 4 represents God's sovereign will. That is, all events that have ever happened or are happening now or will happen in the future are within that sphere. This is also called God's decretive will. That is, what God has decreed or ordained. So this is God's sovereign will. Ephesians 1 Verse 11 says that God works all things after the counsel of his will. All things means all things. No event that happens is outside of God's sovereign will. What about bad events and sinful events? What about Hitler killing 6 million Jews? What about babies born with leukemia or babies that are aborted? What about tragic accidents? Are all these events in this sphere of God's sovereign will? Answer, yes. This is not the moral will of God. And God is not the source of any evil involved in these events. And human will and even satanic will are involved. But the fact that God allows any of these events to happen is by definition within the sphere of the sovereign will of God. Listen to what the Apostle Peter said in his sermon at Pentecost in Acts chapter 2. I'm reading from Acts chapter 2, beginning with verse 22. Men of Israel, listen to these words. Jesus the Nazarene, a man attested to you by God with miracles and wonders and signs which God performed through him in your midst, just as you yourselves know, this man, delivered up by the predetermined plan and foreknowledge of God, you nailed to a cross by the hands of godless men and put him to death. Notice that we have the sovereign will of God clearly in this phrase, the predetermined and foreknowledge of God. And yet we know that evil was involved in the crucifixion of Christ, both satanic evil and human evil. And listen to the prayer of the early Christians in Acts chapter 4, verses 27 and 28. I'm reading Acts chapter 4, beginning now with verse 27. For truly in this city there were gathered together against thy holy servant Jesus, whom thou didst anoint, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the peoples of Israel, to do whatever thy hand and thy purpose predestined to occur. Here again, we have the sovereign will of God. And notice that it involved the evil and the sinful decisions of Herod and Pilate and the unbelieving Jews and Gentiles. Now, before we go further, we want to emphasize that while evil events and sinful decisions are all within the sphere of the sovereign will of God, in no way is God the source of the evil or responsible for the sinful decisions of man or Satan or demons, and he is not in any way responsible for the bad fallout that results from these sinful decisions. Listen to the words of James chapter 1, beginning with verse 13. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, for he himself does not tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he is carried away and enticed by his own lust. Then when lust has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and when sin is accomplished, it brings forth death. From James chapter 1, verses 13 through 15. God permits evil to exist at the present time, and he allows temptation to take place. And therefore, all of this, including all resulting sin and tragic events, are in the sphere of the sovereign will of God. But God is not the source or author of evil, and he cannot be held responsible for any of the bad fallout that comes from sinful decisions made by man or Satan, even though all of these events are within the sphere of God's sovereign will. And even though in his omniscience, God knows that all of these events will happen. Furthermore, the Bible teaches that God can use the evil of Satan and mankind for his own purposes. He can use temptation, for example, as a test of our faith. Read James chapter 1 and 1 Peter chapter 1 in this connection. And also read the story of Job. Time and time again, we see in Scripture the evil plans of Satan backfire as God uses the results to accomplish his purposes. Certainly we see this at the cross, where Satan's plans to eliminate the Messiah were part of God's plans for the salvation of mankind. And think of how often the evil plans of man are thwarted by God. So much so that for believers, Romans 8:28 says that God works all things together for good for those who love God and are called according to his purpose. Notice that this verse does not say that all things are good. No, some things are not good and are even the result of evil. But God in his sovereign will and his sovereign ways can work it out and work it together for good in the believer's life and accomplish his sovereign plans and purpose. Psalm 76, verse 10 says that even the wrath of man shall praise God. Think of how the wrath of Pharaoh led to the mighty miracles and glory of the one true God as God led his people out of Egypt. Now here's an illustration that may be helpful when we consider this truth, that God allows evil and uses evil, but in no way is the source of evil or responsible for evil. Think of the perfect married couple. They decide to have children. Now suppose they are given two options. Option number one, they can have perfect children who will do no wrong because they are like robots programmed to do and say the right thing every time. However, these children cannot love the parents in return because they don't have a free will. Or option number two, this perfect married couple can opt for having normal children who are not programmed as perfect robots. And these children will make mistakes and sin, even many times deliberately. And the perfect parents know this even before the kids are born. But the perfect parents still choose to have children who can make choices even though they know they will make many wrong decisions. Why? Because you cannot have love without free choice. You cannot have a love relationship with a robot. So now comes the question. Are the perfect parents who decide to have these imperfect children morally culpable for the sins of their children? Answer, no. Remember, by the way, that these are perfect parents. In the same way, you can't pin any blame for evil on God because he chose to create beings who would be able to love him, but also able to sin. The sphere in figure 5 represents God's moral will, also called God's desired will. That is, everything that God approves of as given to us in Scripture. God's moral will is God's desired response from his creatures, his moral laws and guidelines. Now let's look at a few scriptures where the moral will of God is in view. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 3 says, "For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that is, that you abstain from sexual immorality." This is the will of God. That is God's moral will. He desires that we abstain from sexual immorality. And 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 18. "In everything give thanks, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus." In everything give thanks. Why? This is God's moral will. God desires us to give thanks in everything, and we can, because we know that God is in control and has our best interests in view. Also, 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9. "The Lord is not slow about his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing or not willing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance." 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9. Here again, we have God's moral will. God's moral will is that no one should perish, but that everyone would be saved. Now, the fact that some will not repent and will perish is within God's sovereign will, because it will happen, but it is not God's moral will or desired will. Now look at figure 6, where we have completely overlapped the sphere of God's sovereign will with the sphere of God's moral will. That's the way it was in the beginning, before sin came into this world to spoil things. There was no separation between God's sovereign will and God's moral will. Every event that happened was within God's moral will. Listen to what we read in Genesis chapter 1, verse 31, concerning the events of creation week in Genesis 1, 31. "And God saw all that he had made, and behold, it was very good." Genesis 1, 31. Everything was in perfect harmony. No sin and no separation between God's moral will and God's sovereign will. "And praise the Lord, That's the way it will be in the eternal future, when sin is removed from this universe. In 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 13, we read, "But according to his promise, we are looking for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells." What a great day that will be, when everything that happens, all events in the sovereign will of God, will be within God's moral will. But now look at figure 7. This is the way it is now. Because of the entrance of sin into this world, not all events are within the sphere of the moral will of God. Some are, but not all. Some events that happen, such as sinful acts, are within the sovereign will of God, but not within his moral will. And there are events within the moral will of God, but they are not within his sovereign will, because they will not happen, such as everyone becoming a Christian and going to heaven. Now, what about our personal lives? In what area of the diagram do we want to live and make decisions and see things take place as a result? You guessed it, in the overlapping area. That is, we want all the events in our lives that happen and take place because of our choices and decisions, big and small, to be within the moral will of God as well as in his sovereign will. So now, once again, the big question. In this overlapping area where we want to make good and right decisions, should we put a dot representing that perfect will of God for every decision we need to make, as in figure 8? Or should we draw a dotted line circle, as in figure 9, representing the general moral guidelines God gives to us in Scripture, and know that we are following God's will for our lives as long as we make all our decisions within that dotted line circle? The answer is both, as we have in figure 10. That is, the best diagram representing Christian decision making has both the dotted line circle and the dot, as we will explain in our next session together.